You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Grab your Bible and join me in Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be happy together this morning. Proverbs chapter 3. So we're going to start in verse 13. It was the text that was read for us here just a little bit ago. Happiness is the truth. Have you ever felt like you're in a room without a roof? Just kind of a fun jingle. There was a comedian that once said that money won't buy happiness, but it'll buy you a jet ski. And have you ever seen anybody frowning on a jet ski? Right? Happiness seems to be the highest goal of life in this generation. It is what people are after. We just want to be happy. We want to be happy in our job. We want to be happy in our health. We want to be happy in our relationships, in our friendships, in our home life. Like, we want happiness. And it's the thing that we pursue most, I think, almost as a culture. And it's one of the, you know, we have these truths to be self-evident, that we have the right to life, liberty, and the Declaration says the property, well, actually, no, it says the pursuit of happiness. The original was just property, that you could own it, but they understood that necessary property wasn't necessarily it. It was the pursuit of happiness. We ought to be allowed to pursue happiness. And if what we're in, or the circumstances that we're in, or the job that we're in, or the marriage that we're in, isn't producing happiness, then the culture tells us, then just try something new. Right? You should go, if you're not happy in work, you should get a different job. If you're not happy in marriage, you should get a divorce and find somebody else. Surely God wants you to be happy, is the idea in this. And the answer is, He does. He wants you to be happier than you could possibly imagine. But it's a happiness that isn't going to look like what you think it should. And it's a happiness that is insulated from your circumstances. I'll say this just specifically to husbands and wives. If you ever get in that place where you're just going like, Chris, you don't understand. I can't love this person. I'm not happy. Surely God wants me to be happy in this. There's just no way with their attitude and their actions and all those kind of things, I can't love them. And I can point you to the passage that says, like, husbands, love your wives, right? Like, that's a pretty thing. You're just, well, Chris, you don't understand. I can't do that. Okay. Well, Jesus says, go love your neighbor. Your spouse is your closest neighbor, so go love them. But Chris, you don't understand. Okay. Jesus also said, go love your enemy, so go do that. Okay? You don't get out of it. It's not an option in that sense. The command to love is not mitigated by our circumstances. It's actually insulated from our circumstances. And this is the happiness that God offers us, because it's a happiness that is rooted in the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus. Abraham read for us here Proverbs chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 13, and we're just going to walk through this text. And it is a Proverbs of happiness. What does true and genuine and whole happiness really look like? And verse 13 through 18 is basically a hymn of happiness. Oftentimes, if you're reading something in the Proverbs or the Psalms and you see a similar word or the same word used, and separate it a little bit. Oftentimes, that's kind of used like bookends of a poem or a saying. And in verse 13, it begins, "Blessed, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasure, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed." The word blessed here, as it's used, is in the same understanding as happy. It's the word that can be translated elsewhere. In some of your translations, it might have translated blessed at the beginning and happy at the end. And it holds the same weightiness of the New Testament when Jesus gives the Beatitudes or the blessings. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek. And the idea of blessing, or this understanding of happy, is it's as though people were to say to you, because of what's going on, because of what is true about you, you are one who ought to be congratulated. That somebody walks up behind you and puts their arm on your back and says, "Man, that is so incredible what you did or what's happened to you. You ought to be congratulated because of what's gone on." And this is what this blessing is. If we think of blessing or happiness, how would we usually finish the sentence in our modern day culture? How blessed or happy is the man who? How might we finish that? Well, we might say something like, "How blessed or happy is the man who succeeds," right? The one who succeeds in sports or business or school. They're one that ought to be congratulated. They're blessed. They ought to be happy. And we're so excited for them in that way. Or what about how blessed is the man who prospers in wealth? The person who, we all love the kind of story of the person who comes from a poverty background and they pull themselves up by their bootstrap and they succeed in life, and we champion that person and we say, "Man, that person, they're blessed. They ought to be happy because of their circumstances." Or we say, "How blessed is the one who has the best house or the newest snow machine?" Or how blessed is the man or woman that finds the one, right? Ought to be congratulated. Now, certainly these are good things, but they're not necessarily bad things. They could be bad things, but not necessarily. But how rare is it for us to say to somebody, "How blessed is the man who finds wisdom?" Remember, the definition that we are using for wisdom is the skillful living of life within God's reality. The skillful living of life within God's reality. This is the person that is truly happy. And they're happy to know the wisdom of God because it is to know the truths of the universe. The curtain has been pulled back. And they've seen the inner workings. They understand how things are meant to work. They know those truths, and they're happy because of it. Shell's dad is really big into these little brain teaser puzzles. You guys ever see those, like the bent nails? They take nails, they kind of bend them into a corkscrew, and they go together, and there's only one way that they come apart. And you're just sitting there like frustrated forever. Other pieces of metal or some kind of a dowel rod with a bolt through it and then a ring, and you got to figure out how this thing comes off, and there you can sit there literally for hours and just try, and you get really, really frustrated with these things until you get it, until you figure it out, and then you almost can't unforget it. You almost can't do it the wrong way because you know how it's wired and you know how it's going to work. And then the joy of that is then you hand it to somebody else and you smile as they struggle with it. Because you know the answer. And you can watch every mistake that they're making and you're just like, "I could teach you. I could show you." And they're like, "No way, man, I'm not going to do it," right? This is the deep happiness Because you smile, because you know. You know the truth. You know what lies behind the curtain. And this is the picture of this happiness, this blessedness of the wisdom of God. Because we understand. We understand how God has wired the world and how He's wired us. When we find God's wisdom, there is an unquenchable happiness that settles upon us. Because we've seen past the veil of human understanding and we've understood how God's world is intended to work, even in all of its shortcomings. This is why the text tells us that wisdom has a better return than gold and silver. Sometimes our money investments, they don't give us a good return. In fact, right now, it's the frustration of everybody. You put money in a savings account, safest place for it to be. And like right now, the best savings account rate you can get is like 1.5% maybe, or something like that, which doesn't even equal inflation. You're literally, if it's sitting in your savings account, it's losing money over time. Yet wisdom always produces for us a return. And it's an exponential return. It's a return that actually benefits us every single time. Wisdom never fails to deliver a return for us, and through us, and in us. People also buy jewels and art for their beauty. This is the picture that he paints here. But wisdom has a beauty that outlasts and outvalues all of them. It says it's more precious than jewels. Verse 15 tells us that nothing we could desire compares with the wisdom of God. And now you might be saying to me, Chris, I can desire a lot of things. I got a big imagination. I can desire a lot of things more than wisdom. Yes, you could. But what I'm telling you this morning, and what the text is telling you this morning, is that if you do, if there are things that you would desire more than wisdom, you are shooting yourself in the foot. That's a painful illustration, isn't it? If there are things that you desire more than wisdom, than this kind of wisdom, you're shooting yourself in the foot. Because if we look at verse 16, it says that for wisdom, again pictured as this beautiful woman, it says in her right hand is long life, and in her left hand are riches and honor. So yes, you could seek happiness in riches. You could seek happiness in health. You could seek happiness in prosperity and popularity and all the like of those kind of things that we so often try to define our happiness by. I'll just be happy if I get this raise, or if I can be with this person, or if I can live in this place, or if I can have this house, or dot, 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 on and on down it goes. And we can seek our happiness in those things, but here's what it's like. It would be like trying to communicate to a spouse your love for them for what they do for you rather than who they are. How many ladies in the room would be attracted to a man who his pickup line, if you will, I'm looking for someone who's good at ironing pants and doing dishes, and how are you at sandwiches?
Right.
Ladies, are you swooned off of your feet? Like, oh man, this is the guy for me, right? Nope. Nope, nobody's excited about that one. Or fellas, what about this? If the lady says, hey, I'm looking for a good retirement plan, is that you? Jim's like, okay. Not so much, right? Because we don't want to be loved for what we do. We want to be loved for who we are, right? And when I do pre-marriage counseling and even marriage counseling in the midst of this, and we dive deep into this reality of saying, listen, when you think of this person, they're the one, right? Which is the biggest farce in our culture. There is no such thing as the one, right? Because you're going to miss them. The one you marry is the one. That's how that works. Okay, just so you know. And in this, In this, as we're thinking about how we wrestle with this and how we implement this, we want to be known as being loved for who we are. Because circumstances can happen in our life that change our ability to do anything. Again, I sit down with a couple and I'll have them list out kind of a fun thing. Tell me the top five things that attract you to this person. Oh, they're funny and they're, you know, I always tell the guy, you better have, she's good looking on there, otherwise you're in trouble, right? And so you list all those things out and we'll talk about them and the things that attract us to this person. And I said, just remember, one car accident and most of this can go away. And do you still love them? For who they are, not because of what they can do for you. When we pursue happiness in the things that we think are going to make us happen, we're bypassing the ultimate goal of actually getting wisdom. And out of that wisdom comes good gifts. It comes benefit. It comes pleasures. It comes life. That's the idea of this imagery of a woman of wisdom holding life and wealth in her hands. And if you go after those things, you'll miss them because you'll miss her. Her ways are pleasant ways. Her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. The Bible says we're supposed to be tree huggers. That's what it says right there. Somebody's going to say, Pastor Chris is a heretic. I don't know. Those who hold fast to her are called, blessed, happy. Only those who pursue wisdom, hold it fast, find the tree of life. This is the same wording of Genesis 3. When Adam and Eve took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they fell from God, and in God's grace to them, He separated them from the tree of life, saying, lest they should take of it and live in their sin forever. It was a gracious gift. But the tree of life did not cease. Here it shows up, and in the new creation it shows up for all the redeemed of God. That in this, there is this picture of we still have access to the tree of life. And He calls it wisdom. This embracing of who God is. There's still a tree of life, and it's offered to us in Christ Jesus. It's a question of wisdom. Do we believe God in what He has said? God said that we fell, that our ways are broken, that our minds are broken, that our motives are broken. And if we believe that, then we acknowledge the fact that we're sinners. We're separated from God because of our sin. And in wisdom, we can see that the God of the universe took on ourselves, upon Himself, here on this earth, and He died a death that we were due. He exchanged His righteousness for our sin. And He extends for us a tree of life that looks a whole lot like a cross. And those who pursue wisdom, He says, and hold fast to it, they find this tree of life. Now we know that this proverb has a picture, a view of Genesis because of what comes next. Verse 19 says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth." This is a creation proverb here. So by wisdom He founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. By His knowledge the deep broke open and clouds drop down the dew. Now this may seem really odd in the, you know, we're talking about the picture of this woman wisdom, this hem of happiness. And then all of a sudden we get this picture of creation and we kind of go, why? Why do we have a picture of creation jumping in the midst of where all of this is? The main point here is that whoever abandons wisdom, whoever says, you know what, my ways are better than God's ways, my ideas are better than God's ideas, whoever abandons wisdom runs against the very nature by which the world was made. God made the world by wisdom. And by understanding, He set the heavens in place. And by knowledge, everything that is came into being. We love wisdom because wisdom comes from the character, action, and nature of God. It is a part of God Himself. One of the oldest tools in my shop, in my garage shop, is my bandsaw. You guys know what a bandsaw is, right? It's one of those tools. It's got a loop saw blade, and it runs like that, and you got a little deck, and you can carve stuff on it. And there's a lot of times, if I'm honest, that I'm really frustrated with my bandsaw. It's old. It's like I said, it's the oldest tool in my shop. And there's times when the blade comes off and the guard doesn't work just right and the inserts that are in there, they're pretty chewed up and the light that's on it's kind of dim. And, you know, it's just, it's not the heaviest duty. It's not the most high tech or anything like that. And there's lots of times when I've thought about replacing it. But I love this bandsaw. And the reason that I love this bandsaw is because my grandpa gave it to me. It was out of his shop. And it was the shop that as a child, when I'd go visit them in South Louisiana, it was this little alcove in their brick house, and you'd step into it and it had the smell of wood shavings and varnish. And he had one of those Coca-Cola airplanes. You ever seen those where they take Coke cans and they cut them out and they make an airplane and it's hanging up there? And it was just, everything was cool about Grandpa's shop, right? The smell, the sight, and everything that came out of it was incredible. Like, it was, you know, in my mind, he was the most talented woodworker on the face of the planet. And Grandpa, when he got too old to be able to run his wood shop and do his arts and crafts and stuff, gave me his bandsaw. And so I love this saw, not just because of what it is or what it does, but because of who gave it to me. He made beautiful things with it, and every time I work with it, I want to make beautiful things too. Mainly because He taught me to value the beauty of creating things. We love wisdom because wisdom comes from God. Not because oftentimes it makes sense to us. In fact, oftentimes God's wisdom goes counter to our wisdom, to our understanding, to the way that we think about things. Our sin nature is in direct opposition to God's wisdom. And yet, God's wisdom acknowledges that God created the world to work a certain way. And we choose to live with the grain of God's plans, God's purposes in this world. And we can be happy because we know God's perfect plan. We've seen His creation. We know He's the author of it. But what about when God's plans seem thwarted? What about when hard times come? How do we love wisdom and be happy when the hurt falls? This is why in verse 21 it begins, "Happy when trial comes. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck." Think jewels upon this person. "Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. You will lie down, and you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Notice it says, when terror and ruin come. Wisdom knows that the world is broken, that the world does not work like God intended for it to, like He made it to work. That there is sin, that there is evil, that there is depravity. There is a brokenness upon this world, even as close as me. Evil exists. And He says, do not lose sight of these things. Sound wisdom and discretion. The knowing of the right and the wrong. and a soundness, a rock solidness of the wisdom of God. It's so often that we, as people who profess to be followers of God, we live one way when we're in this safe space of a Christian circle, of a Sunday morning service, and yet our life on a Tuesday afternoon does not reflect the image that we have stood before a holy God as one people redeemed by His grace, and we show that our wisdom is not sound. And He says, do not lose sight of these things. Don't let these things slip by the wayside. Don't lose sight of sound wisdom and discretion. Now, I love that this section points us towards the happiness that wisdom brings, because there's an assurance of both hardship and God's goodness through the hardship. And I, for one, can attest to this. I know this is true. This is not hypothetical for me. Hardship comes, and you can be happy in God when the hardship comes, because He's still good. I can attest to this because when my childhood friend, our close family friends of ours, broke my eye socket with an ice ball, and the first person to contact us representing their family was their lawyer, not them. Or when a high school classmate of mine died in my arms, sudden terror comes. Or when my dad had a heart attack not long after I graduated from high school. Or when we buried our fourth child. For the Lord will be your confidence, and He will keep your foot from being caught. That's the promise of God in the midst of terror coming. Because it does. It's why it's so hard for us to preach on the happiness of God. Because we've experienced so much loss and so much hurt. So much disappointment. We've experienced fear. We've experienced loneliness. We've experienced disappointment in people. And we struggle with this idea of how in the world can I be happy when these things are going on? And it's the question of, are you running to your own kind of happiness? Or are you finding your happiness in God, the one who made the universe, the one who knows the beginning of the story and has already written the end of it? Do we rest in Him and find genuine, true, blessed happiness in Him? The sovereignty of God is the resting place of godly wisdom. It says, God, You have said what is true. I don't know how this is going to work, but You do. I trust in You. That's the sovereignty of God, and that's the happiness of wisdom that rests in Him. God is in control and He's good. If you're going through something hard today, know that you can be happy in God when you can't be happy in your circumstances. I'm going to say that again because I think there's people that need to hear that. If you're going through something hard today, know that you can be happy in God when you can't be happy in your circumstances. The next section here is five ways to stay happy. Okay? Five verses that begin with do not. Right? Remember what Jesus said the great commandment was. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then what did He say? The second is like the first. What was it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Let's see who these five do nots are focused towards. If you're going to be happy in the wisdom of God because you know that wisdom comes from God, then it's going to play out in how you engage your neighbor. If you don't love your neighbor, you don't really love God. And if you don't love your neighbor, you're not going to be happy. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it. When you have it with you, right then, give it to him. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. This is all neighbor language. Five ways to be happy. Love your neighbor. Just love your neighbor. One of the core values of Google when they first started was this little clause. Anybody know what it was? Don't be evil. Did you know they just recently took that out? That's kind of scary. Treat others as you want to be treated. Do for others what you want done for you. Or how about this? Believe others have the same worth before God that you do. What an incredible concept. We can be happy loving our neighbor. Remember, love is not a feeling, it's always an action. It's accompanied by feelings, but it is always an action. Happiness is going to be found in how we engage others rather than how others engage us. And this happiness, it's a choice. And that choice has consequences. Verse 32, "For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but the fool gets disgrace." How would you define these four verses? What's the picture painted for us here? There's two ways, right? Remember, we had several Sundays ago, we quoted Robert Frost, "Two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both." This is the picture of Proverbs that he says there's two paths. There's the path that loves wisdom, and there's the path that rejects wisdom. And our choice in happiness and the wisdom of God, which comes from God's character, that we're ultimately saying when we're happy in wisdom, we're ultimately happy in God and who He is and what He's done. If we reject that, if we reject wisdom, we are rejecting God. The blessing of God, or the happiness of wisdom, is a gracious gift from God. There's someone here today who might say, "Chris, I want to be happy, but I don't feel happy. My circumstances don't let me feel happy." And again, you might use that line, "Surely God wants me to be happy." Let me bring you to the glorious blessing of Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 begins this way. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or something to be used for his own good." Jesus wasn't walking around name dropping. Even though he was God, he didn't do that. "But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now let me stop here and say that this is where Jesus, the perfect image of God and the model of happiness, Jesus was the happiest human being ever to live. I believe that fully. Jesus was we always have this picture of Jesus being like solemn. It was not. Happiness comes from God. Jesus was the perfect image of God. Jesus was the happiest person, human being ever to live, right? And this is where that perfect image of God and model of happiness and wisdom of God says, "God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me." Does that sound like he felt happy in that garden? As he was under such stress that the capillaries in his skin began to rupture and mingle sweat with blood? Unbelievable stress. But not my will, but your will be done. That's what he prayed at the point of saying, and being found in a form, human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That was God's wisdom. That was God's sovereignty. That was God's plan. The cross was not an accident. And it was not a form of divine child abuse. It was God's gracious hand for humanity, and Jesus, loving God, loving the wisdom of God. Hebrews tells us later that who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame, because he knew that there was something better. He knew that the happiness that he had in God far surpassed the pain of his present circumstances. This is why Philippians continues in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That ultimately we will find our happiness only in God alone. And when we think for a moment that shortchanges us, that somehow if we're going to find our ultimate happiness in God alone, it makes us be, I don't know, monks or something like that, that we forsake all other pleasures that we have, that did you not forget that wisdom that comes from God is the beautiful woman, that in her right hand is long life and in her left hand is riches? Jesus took of his own will what people might call his own happiness, and he crushed it. His own happiness. It felt much like the trapper in our woods here who finds the marten still alive and takes and crushes it to stop its heart. We can take things that feel like our greatest pleasure, and because we know that they are not of God, because we're seeking the things that are of God, we can take them and crush them willfully ourselves. Because he knew there was a better happiness that godly wisdom offered. Don't live for happiness that won't last. Don't live for happiness that won't last. Love the wise things of God. Love His plans. Love His purposes. Love His gospel truth. Preach it daily over your life. I've been redeemed by Christ. My screw-ups Jesus knew about, and He chose to die for them. And live freely in that wisdom. For eternal life are in her right hand, and immeasurable riches are in her left. And we can know the love of God in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Let it be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, God, that you would help us to be happy in you. Because, God, there's a war that's raging in our own sin-fallen, broken nature that seeks to find happiness in things that are idols and not you. They give pleasure for a moment, but they bring death. You, God, bring us happiness forevermore and eternal life. And so, God, as we wrestle with this, would you help us to cause war to happen with our sin? God, those things that we cling to, that we hold to, that we say, I could never let go of this. God, help us to crush them, to declare war on them, and to find our ultimate and true happiness in you alone. We thank you, Father, that you have granted and given wisdom. God, help us to run to it and embrace it. Let it be a tree of life to us. and let us be happy in you. We love you, Father. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.